video was put together to challenge people to get out and vote for values. And the point of it was the forging the fire is that, you know, these are things, will they stand the test of time in the fire? And realizing that, yeah, we had this freedom in this country to vote, and our vote counts. And even though we have choices where either one don't really please us, and they never will, because we're talking about humans, and you know, the only perfect one to vote for would be the Lord Jesus. So as long as there's humans, it's not going to be somebody that we'd really be happy with voting for. But we vote because we're the salt of the earth, the light of the world. We are to be the ones that restrain evil as much as possible in our day. So we vote for the man that's going to restrain evil more than the other. And so I trust you guys are going to get out and vote. I want to talk today about freedom, standing in the freedom that Christ has given us. And that's why our text is Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty which Christ has made us free, and do not be held again in the yoke of bondage. Or the English Standard Version says, for freedom, Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. So open with a word of prayer. Father, we just ask for your blessing on this word and your word that as we open it, you'd speak to our hearts. God, we just need a challenge from you to live aright each and every day and every week of our lives. That God, that we would be making right decisions and doing the right things, being the salt and the light that you intend us to be. And so, Lord, on this week ahead of us, voting in this country, God, just help us to stand strong and to do that which is right in your sight, realizing that it does have an impact on future generations, that things that we do are written in eternity, as it were, because you've said that whatever is bound on earth will be bound in heaven, that the church has a power and effect in the Lord Jesus, an authority given to us by you. And so, Lord, help us to exercise that wisely and rightly. And so we just ask your blessing upon this time now in Christ's name. Amen. When I got to 18 years of age, I finished high school, like most everybody, I hope, and I left for college. And I went 4,850 miles away from home to go to college. I came from Rome, Italy, all the way to Illinois, to Wheaton, Illinois, to go to Wheaton College. You know, when you're at that age, you kind of are chafing, ready to get out from under your parents and under your home. You want some independence, you want some freedom. So you think you've got freedom until you get out on your own. You realize, oh, it was pretty nice to have mom and dad paying the bills and providing food and, you know, gas money and all these things. And when you're on your own, you realize, wow, man, I got to do this all myself. And it's not as much freedom as you think you might have. And, you know, people in general want freedom, don't they? They want to be free from encumbrances, freedom from tyranny, from oppressive laws, from restrictions. They want the liberty to live a quiet life, to do what they want. And there are so many things that keep trying to impede that. And we see that all the time. Part of the issues in this election are whether the government is going to expand and encroach upon our freedoms or not. And so there's always that tendency, and you know, in other places more than others, and thankfully in this country you don't have the kind of oppression of dictators or corruption, of rampant corruption, like in some of our South American neighboring countries and stuff. But they're always encroaching on freedom. And you have evil men, and the reason we have laws that are strong, even like in business, is because even unethical business people will encroach on people's freedoms. But when Christ says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty with which Christ has made us free, what liberty is it talking about? And what does it mean, standing fast? You know, there's this a tendency to erode things, and there's got to be a need to be committed and concentrated on standing firm and fast. Liberty and true freedom has always been something that few have desired, and thankfully a lot of our forefathers recognized that it did come from God. John Adams, speaking about the rights of freedom, says, rights come from God, not the state. You have rights antecedent to any earthly government's rights and cannot be repealed or restrained by human laws. Rights are derived from the great legislator, God. That was John Adams' writing. Thomas Paine wrote, "What we obtain too cheaply, we esteem too lightly. It is dearness only that gives everything its value. Heaven knows how to put a price upon its goods, and it would be strange indeed if so celestial an article as freedom should not be highly rated." And then Thomas Jefferson said, "God, who gave us life, gave us liberty. And can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are a gift of God, that they are not to be violated but with his wrath? Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that his justice cannot sleep forever." So here our founding fathers feared God in a general way, and you know, some have said, you know, like Thomas Jefferson probably was a theist, but you know, not a believer. But there was that recognition. But here when we come to Galatians 5:1, we see what? We see the freedom that we have is rooted and grounded in Christ alone. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty with which Christ has made us free." Christ has made us free. It is a garnered or achieved freedom based on a price paid. That there is a liberator for the Christian, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who has extracted us, who has rescued us, who's given us freedom without end. In the same way that Les was sharing this morning about the false accusation, we cannot be brought into bondage again by an outside source. Once we belong to the Lord, we're His. Yes, we can bring petty bondages on ourselves by sins and stuff, but the freedom which Christ has procured for us can never be impinged upon, can never be reduced, cannot be corrupted. And so the word "stand fast" here comes from a perfect tense verb, histemi, which means to stand or abide or continue or to covenant, uphold or establish itself, remain stationary. It contains the idea of firmness, unshakable commitment, a position that does not give way or erode. It's much like a military term, standing firm, and is not retreating, not backing up in the face of danger, but holding one's position, holding one's ground in the face of an onslaught. That's the idea here. It's the idea of bravery, of courage, of daring to stand against a foe at any cost. Stand fast, stand firm in the liberty which with Christ has made us free. And do not be held again, or do not go back again into slavery. In the modern vernacular, we'd say, what? Don't budge an inch as far as spiritual things. There's no room for compromise or for concession. We've got to hold the line, as it were, spiritually. To best understand what we're talking about, we've got to look at what things Christ has set us free from, right? To understand that He has set us free from a lot of different things, and we'll cover that in a minute. But, you know, the liberty that we have to understand, is such a valuable thing. And so often we trade it, we barter it away. Instead of enjoying it and using it, we use it as an occasion for sin. That's where, look at verse 13, Galatians 5:13 says, "For you, brethren, have been called to freedom," or to liberty, "only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh." There's nobody forcing us to do anything. When you're a slave, you are forced to do the requirements of slavery or of the master who is oppressing you and has enslaved you. There's no option of getting up in the morning and say, "Well, I'm going to do this today." The slave has already laid out your time, your day, maybe your life for you. You have no options. Freedom says you get up in the morning and nobody is telling you what to do. You have an inner directive that's guiding you and pushing you. But with freedom, there has to be responsibility because you can make wrong choices. You know, it's like as a kid, and I don't know if you all can relate to this, but there's the times where mom and dad go off and leave you kids at home alone. And, well, me and my brothers, we did all kinds of stuff. But one of the things that we used to love to do when mom and dad were gone is get a hold of my mom's Karo syrup, which was like gold. And one of our favorite things was to make taffy. We used to love making taffy. We would make caramel taffy with that Karo syrup. Come back and where did my Karo syrup go? You know? But it's funny that when kids are left alone, they just kind of go crazy. And they'll do stuff, you know, without the watchful eye of the parents on them. And that's kind of like what freedom does sometimes, you know. You get freedom, you won't eat right. You'll just pig out on something crazy that's not good for you. You don't have balanced meals and good vegetables. You go nuts. And so there has to be responsibility with freedom, or else you are catering, like it says, to the flesh. Do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. And so that's what we find. We find that when we get out on our own, there's nothing telling you have to follow a routine or a ritual. The flesh loves routines and rituals. And I think that's one reason why so many people are drawn and gravitate toward certain religions that have a very strict routine. You know, Islam has this bowing down 5 times a day toward Mecca. You've got different religions with prayer beads and sayings and routines. And there's this security. If I've done that, then I'm meeting the requirements of it. But in a sense, it's like a slavery. You're not told you have to read so many chapters a day and you have to pray for so many minutes and follow this prayer, that prayer. We're free. We're free to express to God our genuine, true love toward Him in the way that we're motivated to do. We're self-motivated. And so out of desire, we want to spend time in the Word. We want to pray. We want to use our freedom in a right way to express our love to Him. And that's genuineness if we're disciplined about it. But there's that tendency to slack off because there's nothing forcing us. There's no requirement or checklist and saying, okay, I did that, now I'm holy for today. I've met my requirement. Check that off. Okay, yeah, I'm good. And I can kind of say I'll do my own. There's none of that. It's self-accountability between you and the Lord. And that's tough. But that's what freedom's all about. Freedom is a world of opportunity that gives you opportunity to do wrong as well as right. And you have to be the monitor and the judge of how you use that freedom. Freedom that has set us free. That is so good. For freedom, Christ has set us free. That is so awesome. The goal of Christ's coming was to procure freedom for us, to get us out of bondage, to give us perpetual freedom, not limited, not occasional. Well, we're going to give you a break, let you out of slavery for a week or a year, and then you got to come back and check back in and put the shackles back on. It's perpetual freedom. You know, Isaiah 61:1 said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good tidings to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim freedom or liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." You know, Jesus fulfilled those words from Isaiah. When he came in Luke 4:18-21, it repeats that, and then Jesus said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." I'm the liberator. I'm the freedom giver. I've come to set you free. And that's exactly what he did. Every one of us that's trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ is free. I remember we did a lot of traveling in Europe as we lived in Europe. My folks were in Europe, and on our vacations we would travel Northern Europe. And on one vacation, we went to Buchenwald, a Nazi concentration camp from World War II where Jews were interned and where many were exterminated. And we went through and we saw piles of hair, clothing. We saw the showers that were supposed to be where they went to shower, but we know what they were. They were gas chambers. And they went in and then the gas would come out through the showers. And it was so appalling. And then we saw all the pictures. And you see all the pictures of these emaciated people. I mean, just skin and bones. It's just hard to imagine that the body starts eating itself when you don't get the nutrition. And it just starts feeding on itself and eating away your muscle, your fat first, then your muscle. And it's taking you down to nothing. And I remember seeing the video of when the liberators came. And they come and here's they seeing these people that just wasted away there. And when the Allied troops came and they opened up the gates and they said, "You're free to go," the people wouldn't go out. They couldn't go out. For one, they were in disbelief. But number two, they didn't have the strength. And they had to be helped to start going out. It was just unbelievable. You know, in your mind, you'd think there'd be, oh, rush to the gate, freedom. But they're just so emaciated. And that's the picture of the Allied troops grabbing them, helping them, taking them out, liberating them, that you get of Christ, that he came to helpless sinners, as we said. When we were without help, Christ came at the right time to deliver us. Broken souls needing his reaching out to us. That's what Jesus has done. He's given us freedom from the extermination camp of sin. So let's look at some of the freedoms that we have. Scripture talks about three different things in particular that we're freed from: self, from sin, and from Satan. Those three things. Or to put it another way, flesh, the world, and the devil. The flesh, the world, and the devil. Self, sin, and Satan. Freedom from self. Why freedom from self? Well, we need freedom from self because self is the description of the human nature, our Adamic nature, our fallen nature. It is that predisposition that none of us can get away from. You know, in medicine, there's that dreaded thought, this is a congenital disease. This is a hereditary disease. You can't get away from it. It's in you. It was transferred to you from your parents. That's why, you know, they want to know medical conditions. In my family, for example, my brother died of diabetes. So they always want to know, does diabetes run in your family? Because it's one of those congenital, one of those transferred hereditary type things. Well, we know that sin is something that we all got from Adam and Eve, and there's no getting out of it. But we have to be saved from the self, from our sinful nature. And God provided that solution, didn't he? Today they're looking at all kinds of gene therapies and things. They're like, wow, can we possibly take that away and destroy some of those hereditary things by changing something on the DNA. So Christ came to deal with it, right? And he says, I came to set you free from sin, to make you a new creation. What he does a total heart transplant. He does a whole body transplant. He says, you're a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new. We're given total new replacement in him. He deals with the sin nature. That heart which is exceedingly deceitful above all things, who can know it? He deals with it. There's none righteous, no, not one. He says, nope, there's none that's good. But he comes and he provides the remediation, the solution, the redemption by his sacrifice that we remembered this morning. Freedom from self, from the flesh. Freedom to overcome in him. He gives us the strength to resist the temptations. You know, when I talked to like John Kinlaw and just, you know, I asked him, I said, you know, how did you break away? I mean, you were taking so many different drugs. You were an addict before you were saved, smoking and all your addictions. How did that happen? says, well, when the Lord came into my heart, he says it all ended just like that. God just took it all away. He totally took away that fleshly desire, that appeal. I know there's others that struggle with it, and there's the differing degrees, but for the most part, the Lord does end it there. Others, he allows it to be a thorn in the flesh that they have to deal with for years. Alcoholics, they come to know Christ, but they still have that temptation, and they have to deal with it. And, you know, there's just some thorns in the flesh that people have to deal with consistently, but it didn't diminish the fact that Christ does free us and give us power to deal with things. He delivers us from the pride of ourselves too. There's a pride, there's a lust for power, there's a lust for prosperity in our flesh as well. And God gives us the ability to respond to those things, to the power, to the arrogance, to the self-serving, self-justification. God says, I'll teach you how to be humble. God gives us humility. Gives us a freedom from that constant constraint of it's all about me. And God says, I'll set you free from that. And with my love and my power, I'll help you to learn how to serve others. How to be humble. How to take the second place. Not always, oh, me first in line. Me first for this or that. But no, it says, I'll be last. I'll serve others. That's part of the freedom that God gives us. That freedom from that selfishness, that self-consuming, it's all about me attitude that is so natural. And you got to hear me, my opinion only. It's got to be my way or the highway. You know, it's just, God says, no, I'll free you from that. From this power, from this always wanting to control people, to control things, situations, nature even. I mean, how we're so bent on always wanting to control, control, control. And God says, I'll give you freedom from that constant nagging drive that you have to be in control. And I'll give you that peace to lay back and say, I can trust God. He's in control. It's not a problem. Man, why aren't you worried about that? You ought to be rather agitated about this situation because, man, you're losing control. No, I know who's in control. He's given me freedom from that fear, from the anxiety, from the uncertainty. What's going to happen to my kids if they go over to a dangerous country? I don't have to control it. I can relax and say, God's in control. That's a freedom he's given me. He's given me freedom from the need to always know where the money's going to come from. The prosperity that we all want. We all want to live well. We always want to know, you know, how things are going to happen. Where's it going to come from? Do I have a good pension? God gives freedom and says, I know the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns everything. And isn't he going to treat his children right? Isn't he going to care for them? Or like it says in, it's in the Psalms, I've been young and I've been old and I've never seen the righteous begging bread. God's children don't have to beg bread because God takes care of them. And so there's this freedom from that concern. And so we have a humility, a compassion, generosity all given to us because of the freedom that he's granted us. But secondly, there's also freedom from the world or from sin. Why is there sin? Well, we know why there's sin because Satan tempted Eve and Eve gave in and the eyes lusted after the fruit and questioned God and sin came into the world. And so ever since, sin has been in the world and it's permeated this world system and it's corrupted things. And so it doesn't take long for where you start getting into things of the world and you start getting sucked into this vortex, this vacuum of sin, of just thinking like the world. You know, 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, I know that I had a friend, he came up, it was Alan Eckert, our neighbor, he came up to me 2 days ago and said that they had just been reading that in 1 John, and he says, wow, I was looking at that, and the Greek says, yeah, the world is cosmos, and I went up to my pastor and I said, you know, wow, this verse is speaking
to the of the environmentalists.
That's the Allen. I said, yeah, you could probably get that from that, but that's not the intention. When you take it in the full counsel of Scripture, it's talking about the worldliness, the world system. It's the weight of the godless, not God needing world, doing things independent of God. That's do not love the world. Do not love the things apart from God, or love the creation rather than the Creator. That's the idea. Because if you love the creation, the cosmos, the world system, then how can the love of the Father be in you? Because you can't love both. There is no polygamy in theology. In God's book, you either love mammon or you love God. You either love the world or you love God. You can't love the two. You can't say, well, on Sundays I'm going to love God, but during the week I'm going to love the world. It doesn't happen that way. It's either one or the other. And so it makes it very clear, because all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. It sprouts from the world. It's a seed of the world. It's the idea that the lust of the flesh, the gratification of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the gratification of all that interests us and tweaks our curiosity in our minds from the eyes, and the pride of life, that haughtiness and that arrogance of look what I accomplish in life, sprouts from the world. It says it's not from the Father. It's not part of the package of freedom that He's given us. It comes only from the world. So we need liberty. We need freedom from the world, from the lusts of our eyes, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh. We need liberty from the lies, the imitation religions, from the pleasures and the things that this world throws at us to try and distract us. Even from the lunacies. I mean, pure, dumb stuff. Quirky diets, believing that somehow you're going to help your future. Following astrology and the sign out there of the stars and the alignment of planets is going to do something to you to make your future better. How nuts is that? But there's all these lunacies, these lies, these lusts in the world. God says, I've given you freedom from that. Where you can enjoy not being enslaved to those things. That's why it says in 1 John 5:4, for everything that has been born, everything that has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Our faith comes by that constant trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is he who overcomes the world? That he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And then a corollary, Galatians 1:3-4, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from the present evil world. He gave himself to deliver us, to grant us freedom from the present world. So how do we know truth? By knowing him who is truth. By knowing the liberator, the freedom fighter that gave his life for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the third deliverance is from Satan or the devil. Liberty from what? From his dominion, from his darkness, from his deceit. God said, I've come to set you free. You might have freedom. And he wants us freed from Satan's dominion. That is his power to control. Colossians 1:13 says, for he has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, of his dear Son. Delivered us from that dominion, that requirement that says you have no choice but to obey Satan. You have no choice but to listen to that voice that's nagging you, says do this, do this, do this evil. Oh, it'll be fun. Now blind your eyes to the hurt and the bad that's going to come and the bitterness that's going to come down the line, but just do it now, you'll enjoy it. Man, take that drink and get drunk, you know. But I don't want you to see that
when you drive home, you're going to kill somebody on the road, and you're going to kill yourself too. Don't want you to see that. And, you know, his dominion is, he forces, you have to come, do this, you have to do this. Craziness. Thought of, for the love of money or what or pride, but, you know, who was this guy that ate all these cockroaches in a contest, the most cockroaches? This was in the news of like a week ago. And he died after that. Like, well, duh! I mean, gorge yourself with cockroaches. Dumb stuff. But the dominion of Satan is that dominating your thought processes and what you do. That's what Christ came to deliver us from. You don't have to do this stuff. You don't have to listen to those voices of saying, well, do that. You'll be all right. He's delivered us from the darkness, from the scales that blind us. Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the world rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in high places. God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, has delivered us from that darkness, from the blindness, from the not being able to see truth. Darkness is that representation of obscurity of understanding, obscurity of heart, of total not knowing our way, because you can't see that blackness. It's that total blindness of spiritual insight and ability to make headway in life and the world, because we're blind. All we know is Satan. But what does it say? It says, 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, talking about those of us that are in the Lord Jesus Christ, a people of His possession, so that you might speak of the praises of Him who did what? Called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. He's given us freedom from that bondage to darkness. 1 Thessalonians 5:5, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. You are not of the night or of darkness. We're not of darkness anymore. He's given us freedom from darkness. It's like the lights won't go out like they did in New York City. In His economy, there is total light. There's no need for generator backups. His light will never fail. It'll never go dark in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have total light for eternity. And that's why in Revelations it says there's no need for sun or moon, because He is the light thereof. He is the light of eternity. And He's removed us, freed us from darkness forever. The freedom is amazing. We don't have to worry about darkness because we have total light in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then lastly, He frees us from the deceit of Satan. The deceit. That total misrepresentation of stuff. You know, you see people in the world that are so easily deceived by things. There was a presentation on television just two nights ago on all these people that voted for Obama, and they said we were deceived. It looked good, but now we've seen what his habits are. But that was interesting. They felt they'd been deceived. Politicians are really good at spinning things and deceiving people, aren't they? They can say a good word, but then they don't back it up with their actions. But think of all areas and arenas of life where you can be deceived. Salespeople are really good at that. You know, we have laws about so-called bait and switch. You know, you bring them in, and you're really deceiving them because you want to sell them something inferior. Or complaints that the United States has in the World Trade Organization right now with all these deceitful practices by China and things going on. Deceit. But God gives us a spirit of discernment. In the Lord Jesus Christ, with the aid of the Holy Spirit, we have an ability to discern right and wrong, truth and untruth. And that is part of the freedom that the Lord Jesus has given us. That we can see through the deceits and the schemes of the enemy. That's, you know, You don't want to go after that. That's deceit. So these are the things that the Lord Jesus has done in granting us freedom. He has opened the prison doors for us and says, walk out with him. I'll even carry you out. That's the freedom that he's given us. Freedom from self, from the world, and from the devil. My prayer is that we will truly live in his freedom and not go back into the yoke of bondage that says of playing around with these past things that we've been delivered from. Down in South Africa, they made a monument and a memorial and a tourist site out of the jail cell where Nelson Mandela was imprisoned at Robben Island for so long under the apartheid era government. And they, you know, memorialize it, you know, what he put up with. But we don't memorialize our prison. There's nothing beautiful about it. We memorialize and we remember the Lord Jesus Christ, our liberator, the freedom that he's given us. For freedom, he has set us free, but don't go back to a yoke of bondage. That's the challenge. May we each live in the freedom and appreciate and thank him day by day for the freedom. Look at all the areas in which he's given us freedom, and may we live responsibly for him with a devotion that's coming from a sincere heart, not because we're required, nobody's pushing us, it's not a program that we have to follow, but because we genuinely love the Lord Jesus. Enjoy your freedom. Vote your freedom on Tuesday if you haven't voted already. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for life in the Lord Jesus Christ, for the freedom that he's given us. Thank you that it is so immense, the freedom. And God, we just want you to help us to use our freedom well, to use it for you, not to be toying around with the darkness or the things that Satan does and that we came out from, that you delivered us from, but God, just to totally enjoy our freedom and to use it wisely for you, to be fruitful for you. God, thank you for what you've done. Thank you for liberating me and liberating us from the prison cell, from the slavery, the shackles of sin, of self, of the world, of the devil. And so, Lord, just accept our worship and our praise and just help us that we might press on faithfully to the end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.